Well, good morning. Thank you for having us this morning. And I have to say, I was indeed surprised. I did not know that the church had voted to take us on for support. So this is very exciting for us. West Bend is a little bit like a second home church for us. This is where Priscilla and I met. This is where Priscilla and I dated. It's not where we got married, but sort of, right? And we're really excited to have you guys on board with us. And we'll share a little bit more about that tonight. So please come tonight. Tonight you get to ask us questions. You get to drill us. I mean, you don't want to miss an opportunity to do that, right? Because it won't come again, I'll tell you that. I won't let you drill me again after that. But come tonight. Come with questions, okay? Think about stuff that you saw in the video. Just come with lots of questions. I want to give you guys as much Q&A time. We're going to do presentation time, okay? So you're going to hear a little bit from me. And then after that, you'll rejoice in the fact that you can talk a little bit and share some of your questions. I would like for you to open your Bibles to the book of Philippians, the Epistle of Philippians. And we're going to be in chapter 2, and we're going to be reading verses 14 through 16. 14 through 16. And I'm going to ask Ames if he wants to come up on the stage, because I have a task for him for the sermon. Ames mentioned earlier how he really wanted to preach like that he wouldn't have to wear a mask. So I'm going to give him a little respite here. let's read our passage. We'll pray, and then Ames, I'll tell you what I need from you. Does that work? Okay. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. For those of you who don't know where Philippians is, easy way to remember. Gentiles, Galatians, eat, Ephesians, pork, Philippians, chops, Colossians. That's how I remember. Gentiles eat pork chops. That works, right? It's true. So Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Here's what it says. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Let's pray. Lord Christ, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power that is in it. I pray, Lord, that this morning you would move in our hearts, Lord, that you would prick our hearts, that we would be challenged, Lord, and that we would make a decision this morning to follow you and to grow in holiness and to grow closer to you. I pray, Lord, that you would give me clarity of speech and boldness as I share your word. And Lord, that your name would be glorified and magnified in all that we do this morning. We praise things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, you're probably all wondering what Ames is doing up here. So, Ames, I'm going to ask you to come and stand up at the front of the stage so that the people on the left can see you too. And I'm going to do something a little bit weird, Ames. I'm going to throw my jacket on you and on your face, because I really don't want anybody to see you. Does that work?
Sure.
Okay. So here's Ames. I want to ask you a question. Can you see Ames right now? Not really. You know Ames is here because you just saw him there a second ago. But imagine I had taken Ames really discreetly and quietly, and nobody knew that he wasn't in his chair anymore. And I had a kid randomly walk up with my jacket on his face. You probably have a hard time knowing who it is, right? You try to throw some guesses around knowing the kids in the church, and you try to figure out who this kid is. I'm sorry, Ames, your mask respite is probably worse now. But this jacket, this covering that Ames has, blots your vision of Ames. All you see really is my jacket on top of Ames. Now, why is that? I'll give you a break here, buddy. You can go sit down. Why is that? Well, it's just the way your eye is made, right? Our eyes are made to receive light. So this is a little bit of biology, but the way your eye works is it has some receptors at the back, and the light comes into your eye, and your eye captures that light, and then it transforms it into a picture in your brain. Okay? So whenever I'm looking at somebody, I'm not really looking at them. I'm looking at the light that is projected off of them. Does that make sense? Are we tracking with me here? It's a little bit of biology, but so for example, if I look at Priscilla, I am seeing the light that is reflected off of her and that comes into my eyes and that gives me the picture of who Priscilla is. Well, this morning, I want to challenge you to see in this passage how we in our daily lives can put a cloak or a jacket on top of the light that we have within us. And we can end up hiding that light to the world around us and cause them not to see the light that we are supposed to reflect. Paul, in the book of Philippians, is talking about really the Christian mindset. The whole book of Philippians, from beginning to start, is about how we ought to think and live as believers. It's your drive. It's the way you see and do and think and live. It's what's at the core of you. We're not talking about your actions. We're talking about your whole, your being, and what drives it, the mindset, right? When you go to play football, what do you tell your, if you're a coach, what will you tell your players? If you're a player, what you would tell your teammates? Get angry. Get, you know, you got to get in that spirit. You got to get mean. Because if you're playing football and you're going out there with this nice, you know, little lovey-dovey spirit, you're going to get crushed and your team is going to get crushed. That's your mindset. It's what drives you. Well, Paul talks about that a whole bunch in the book of Philippians. Think about it. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. Mindset. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's mindset. Again, it's about what I can go through, what I can experience, how I can live. It's all about Christ. Now, here's a quick question for you. Are you 100% radically given to Christ? Christianity and salvation in Christ is not a side gig. It's a full-time, 100% entire being lifestyle. There is no break. There is no vacation. There is no respite in your Christian walk. This morning's sermon is not an easy one to preach, and is not an easy one to hear. It deals with what is at the core of our heart, what is our mindset, what drives us. Because here in our passage, Paul shares with us that we can put a cloak on the light of the gospel because of two common sins in our life. There are two sins that we have a tendency to fall in that reflect our bad mindset that ends up putting a cloak on the gospel. Pretty bad thing if we're Christians, right? To put a cloak on the gospel, and yet we do it. So what are those two sins? Well, Paul talks about the sins of murmuring and disputing. Murmuring and disputing. And so, hopefully, by the end of this sermon, you will understand that if we want to be effective lights in this world, we need to abstain from these two sins. If we want to be effective lights in this world, we need to abstain from these two sins. So, first sin of murmuring. What is the sin of murmuring? Here's a definition that I got off of the Merriam-Webster online dictionary. It is a subdued or private expression of discontent or dissatisfaction. Anybody guilty? I am. Murmuring. Murmuring is this quiet action that we don't really boastfully shout out to all the world. We're not standing up in the crowd yelling, but it's this constant, this kind of constant whining, really, in a certain sense. We're not happy about how things are going. We're complaining. That's really what murmuring is about. And if you don't believe me, well, let's look at what the Bible says in the Old Testament about murmuring and what it looked like in practice. Well, if you go to the book of Numbers in the chapter 14, verses 27 through 29, we see God's reaction to murmuring. Now, you need to get the context. In the book of Numbers, we're talking about the Israelites, the Hebrews. They're traveling through the desert. And these guys are the best at murmuring. So much so, they're whining about the food, they're whining about where they're at, they're whining because they're tired, they're whining because of this and that and blah, blah, blah. And in the end, they even say, how about we go back to Egypt? Slavery's not that bad. Well, here's what God says about it. How long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. God's reaction to murmuring is so radical that He says, you're all dead. I condemn all of you to death because all you do is murmur. Why does God not tolerate murmuring? Because murmuring is an assault against Him. If you are a child of God this morning and you are guilty of murmuring, of that sinful habit that we have of complaining and criticizing, and really this kind of moping attitude about everything that happens, we are, in effect, telling the world that God is not that great. Every time you murmur, you are shouting to the world, God is not that great. Let that sink in. Every time you're murmuring to the world, you are shouting, God is not that great. Because what the world sees is a man who is supposed to be transformed by the gospel, is a woman who is supposed to be supposed to have the Holy Ghost living within her. What they're expecting to see is somebody genuinely different and happy because they have God. And what do they see? They see us murmuring. And so in their minds they say, well, it's not that great after all, right? And that's exactly what Paul says in our passage. He says that, verse 15, that we may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Listen. You're a light in this world. You are a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. You are. You're a light to this crooked world. And if there are there are less and less lights in this world, then those lights better shine bright. And they shouldn't be covered by a veil of selfishness. Because what murmuring is selfishness. It comes down to your mindset. Remember how we talked about our mindset? Paul's mindset is that I am 100% given to God and to His ministry. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Well, for a lot of us, for me to live is not having this problem in my life, and to die, boy, it's gain. We have a wrong mindset boy, does it hit home in these days, doesn't it? Are we murmuring about everything that happens? I need to be honest. I'll confess here, I murmur too. I'm just as sinful as you are. Maybe more. But we need to stop murmuring. I'll give you an illustration to describe what murmuring does. Imagine if Priscilla, we've been married for just about over a year now. Imagine if Priscilla spent the whole year, whole first year of our marriage, complaining about this and that and never being satisfied about anything and not content. And every once in a while she says, "But my husband, he's really good. He's a great husband. I love him. He's great." What are people going to think? Well, if your husband was really that great, why are you always complaining? Why is it always so bad in your life if your husband is that great? You do the same thing with Christ every day. If Christ is really that great, then why are you never happy? Why are you complaining? Why are we complaining? Really, think about it. We have Christ with us. We have Almighty God indwelling with us. Do you realize that? Almighty, powerful, majestic, immense, infinite, incredible God within us. He died for us. He loves us. He cherishes us. And if we have to die, boy, we enter into a blissful relationship, a blissful blissful presence of God in heaven. Why do we complain? We complain because our mindset is set on the things of this earth and on ourselves. And it is not set on Christ and on His kingdom. I preach to myself. So murmuring is a sin that ends up veiling the gospel's light with our selfishness. That is our first sin. And if murmuring does that, there is a second sin that does the same thing, but in a different way. You see, our first sin has to do with our selfish, under-the-breath focus of ourselves, on ourselves and on these earthly matters. It has to do about with how I can get a gain, how I can receive comfort or enjoy comfort or how this and that is not enjoyable. But the second sin is just as outrageous, because instead of placing a veil of selfishness on the Lord's gospel, we put a veil of pride on the gospel when we are guilty of the sin of disputing. What is the sin of disputing? Well, here's another definition, short definition. It is to argue about something, to discuss heatedly. Disputing is a more vocal counterpart of murmuring. But disputing is even more than murmuring, because murmuring is the complaint. It's really the self-centered, "I don't have what I want. It's not good enough. It's not comfortable." But disputing is a rebellious attitude. See, murmuring is rebellious in a certain way, where you are undermining God's authority, you're undermining God's sovereignty in your life by complaining. But disputing is more of that direct, bold argument. Now, I know none of you are here going to say, "Well, I don't argue with God." I mean, who here would say, "Yeah, it's a good idea to argue with God"? No, I think we'd all agree it's a pretty bad idea to argue with God. But let me tell you, we do it every day. We argue with God every day, every time we dispute. Why? Because disputing is to confront, to oppose an authority placed in our life. Do we confront and oppose our authorities? Do we confront and oppose the church authorities? Because every time we do so, we are confronting and opposing God. We are confronting and opposing God. Do we realize the gravity of that sin? It is the very same sin that got Satan, Lucifer, kicked out of heaven and condemned to eternal hell. Because he elevated himself in his pride and contested for God's place. We become our own gods, as Lucifer did, when we decide that we know better than God. It's pretty hard not to do. There is a natural drive in us to rebel. It's called sin nature. But God has placed our civil authorities, our work authorities, and our church authorities over us. And though we might disagree, and though we think that we have a right, when we oppose those authorities, we oppose God, and we put a veil on the light of the gospel, because we elevated our pride above God's gospel and above God's authority in our life. When you argue, when you dispute, you are saying that God is not sovereign after all. You are saying that God, who placed the authorities and the people in your life that are over you, didn't know what he was doing. It really wasn't his will. It's really not what God wants. And we end up making ourselves gods. Because we end up saying, my opinion and my desires are more important than those, than the ones of those that God has placed above me. And by doing that, we are not only sinning against God by refusing to submit to authorities, but we're also sinning against God by displaying to all those that are watching us that we do not know what it means to submit and to follow someone. Because after all, what is the gospel? The gospel is a recognition of our sin, a repentance, and then it is placing ourselves in submission to God. It is placing ourselves under God's rule and following Him, even when we don't think it makes sense. Even when we don't think it makes sense. So when you tell somebody that they need to repent from their sins, that they need to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, and then that in their life they're supposed to submit and obey to God's rule, and they look at you and they say, well, you don't follow this or that. You openly rebel. who are you to tell me to follow God? But disputing and arguing is not just in regards to our authorities and to those that are above us. It also has to do with our brothers and sisters in Christ and the people around us. Sometimes, and I'm guilty of this, we want to impose our rights, what we think we're supposed to have, on other people. I'll give you an example. You get cheated somewhere, and you lost some money out of it. Now, I'm not saying roll over and do nothing. But is it really the right response to go there and to share your peace of mind? To display a disputing, boisterous attitude towards those people? We, unfortunately, are influenced by our world more than we influence our world. And our world says that what you want and what your rights are is more important than anything else. And so we are so passionate about that. We are so infatuated with our own needs and our own rights that we're willing to get in arguments and disputings and fights with people so that our rights can be maintained. And we are not peacemakers. What does Matthew 5:9 says? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. Listen, if your family is not in danger, and if the Word of God is not at issue, then you have no right to cause a scene. This may be a little bit of a radical thing, but unfortunately, we have elevated our own comfort above our testimony to the lost. We have elevated our own desires above the light of the gospel to the world. Because here's what Paul says. He says that we will be blameless and harmless. That means that the world will have nothing to say about us. That we will shine as lights. And in verse 16 he says, holding forth the word of life. Meaning, we shine for one purpose. To hold forth the word of life. So that those that see us can see that what we preach matches what we do. That we walk the talk. We're very good at talking the talk. How good are we at walking the talk? So, what are we going to do? I know this is not an easy sermon to take in, especially in our days. There's a lot to murmur about, and there is a lot to dispute. But are we more concerned about how the world sees us and how our actions will influence these people in their potential view of us and potential receival of the gospel? Are we more worried about the lost souls around us and about how our actions affect them than we are about our rights and our comfort? Than we are about what we want? It's an easy sin to fall in. But it goes back to our mindset. You will murmur because you're a selfish person. You will dispute because you're a proud person. And if you doubt that, look at your heart right now. What is your reaction to God's word? I share this because I find myself guilty of it. This is not a look at you, how bad you are. This is a how about we as a church, as the body of Christ, take time to look at our lives. Not just right now, I'm talking about the broad scale of our lives. What drives us? Is our life 100% given to God? And when I mean 100%, that means in all areas of our life, even those that we don't like. If that is not the case, I want to challenge you this morning to make a decision. To make a decision that though it might not be what you want, though it might not be against your rights, that you would still decide to place your testimony before yourself to this world, in order that the gospel may shine in your life, and that when you share the gospel, and that when you hold forth the word of life, that those around you see the light that is within you, instead of seeing it cloaked and veiled. But this morning, if you're not even saved, all of this does not matter at all. You have no light to show. There is no light for you to cover. You might as well go on and murmur and dispute. It doesn't matter really in the end. What does matter though is that when you will die, you will face Christ. And you will be judged for eternity in hell. And if you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, I want to challenge you to get saved. I want you to know that you can receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ for your sins. And it's a one-time deal. You come to Christ and you bow the knee. You repent from your sin. And you accept His gift that He gave you. And you turn to Him. And then you live a life deprived of murmuring and disputing. Because at their root are two sins that will affect our life in its entirety. Selfishness and pride. Let's pray. Lord God, pray, Lord, this morning that You would work in our hearts. I pray, Lord, that Your Word would soften our hearts, Lord, to what is not an easy message. Pray that we would decide, Lord, to move on from here with a desire to reach the lost, Lord, and to do whatever it takes for our light to shine before them. I pray, Lord, that if one here is not saved, that You would work in his heart, that You would move him to obedience, Lord, that he would come and receive You. And Lord, we pray that Your name would be glorified, and we praise this in Christ's name. Amen.